But if I want to worship, I want to find somebody that's an anointed worship leader. And it's not necessarily somebody that's the best musician. Now, if there's both, like Matt Redman, well, that's a good thing. But I got to tell you, it's not the technical music. It's the heart of worship. And that's what sets worship above any secular music you can hear. It's you're in the presence of the Lord, you understand? And the thing is, as a worship leader, you can put on a good show and never bring your people into the presence of the Lord. And I got to tell you, you're not as good as Sting. You need to get another job. We want people to bring us into the presence of the Lord. That's what it's all about.
Greetings, brothers and sisters in the Lord. We welcome you to the podcast of Calvary Chapel Echo Park here in Los Angeles, California. To find out more about our fellowship, please visit us online at ccechopark.com. And now let's humbly turn our eyes to our Father in heaven as we open His Word. We will be in the New Testament book of Matthew. Let's join Pastor David Higa with the teaching as we set our hearts and minds on the Lord.
All right, chapter 2, verse 1 of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew records this. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Verse 2, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Verse 3, and when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Verse 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Verse 5, and so they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. Verse 6, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Verse 7, and then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also. And when they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. Verse 10, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Verse 12, and then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. I want to note to you that these wise men, they're not just three. I know what we see every time Christmas rolls around in our Christmas cards and such, we see three wise men. No, that is not true. It's not just three wise men. And I think the reason why they do that is that there's three gifts that they give to the boy Jesus, the young child Jesus. And because of that, the inference they make is that there's three wise men giving these three gifts. But you know what? It's not three. It's a multitude. And you know, back in that day when they would travel, they would travel in an entourage. An entourage is a big group of people. And so many think that it's like 50 to 75 people at minimum. Because think about it, especially these ones traveling, many think that they're traveling all the way from like places like where it's modern day Iran, which is way east of Jerusalem. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about that. It could be actually they're traveling from Moab, but we'll look at that when we get to the scriptures here. But it's interesting, if they're traveling from way, way far east of Iran, that's a long journey. And we're going to note this, that journey took about maybe 1.5 to 2 years. And we're going to see that reference to time a little bit later as we kind of unfold these scriptures here. But this is a group an entourage, not just three. And I want you to notice that these are kings, these magi. They're the elite of the East. So think about 50 to 75 people. Now, they're not all magi, not all kings. They're probably servants that are serving them as well. But it could be a good group of kings, of leaders there, right? And they've come and they're looking for this child to worship. And we know that this child is Jesus. But this word worship, as you start to unravel it and look it up in the concordance in the Greek there, it's the Greek word proskuneo. Proskuneo. Proskuneo literally means to bow or to prostrate yourself. And what does prostrate mean? In that day, and even today, it means to lie down on your stomach and with your head to the ground. So that's what prostrate means. And the kuneo means literally to kiss. To kiss. And so you're to bow down, and as you bow down, you approach the Lord and to kiss his face. So think about that, the intimacy of that, right? To kiss the face of the Lord. It's almost too difficult to understand. And you know, I started to think about some of the scriptures about worship in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. You know, there's that desire to see the face of God. You can see that throughout the scriptures even, right? Especially with Moses. When you think about Moses, right? He saw the face of God. It was a veil. So veil, face of God. Remember that? Remember when God put Moses in the cleft of the rock and said, hey, you can't see my face, but you can see my backside. And remember Moses, I want to see your face. We're not going to leave this place. We're not going to leave Mount Sinai unless you go with us. And he says, I want to see your glory. I want to see your face. And then God says, hey, there's no way you can see my face. And so he put him in the cleft of the rock. This is from Exodus chapter 33. Right around verse 18 or so, you can begin to read. But he puts Moses in the cleft of the rock, and he goes past Moses, and he says, as I pass by, you can look at my backside. And the picture is this, that there's the desire of men and women to see God. But we can't see God unless he's veiled. Because God in all his glory, and we with our sinful nature, right? We can't stand in the presence of God in the fullness of his glory. But there's that desire to do that. Now, I keep on thinking back. I've been kind of meditating on this, but just in that book of Ecclesiastes. Remember Solomon? He talks about, I believe it's in Ecclesiastes 4, that there's seasons of life. But remember he concludes that in every season he makes, no matter what season you're in, right? He makes all things beautiful in its time. But then he concludes that he's put the desire of eternity into each person's heart. And I think that's the key, right? Everything is made beautiful in its time because as we, no matter what season of life you're in, there's a desire what for eternity. There's a desire for God. And as we come closer and closer to that desire, right, he makes all things beautiful in his time. And I think about this aspect with Moses, right? It's a desire to see the face of God. It's a desire what for eternity. And really, that's what worship is. It's a desire to be with God. It's a desire to be in heaven. He's put eternity in our hearts. And so we have a desire to worship the one true living God. And that word worship in the Greek, again, it's to lay down self. It's to prostrate yourself. It's less of me. It's really zero of me and all of God. And as we come to that place, we can now approach God. Because within me, there's a lot of imperfection. And so for me to approach God, that imperfection needs to be taken away. And ultimately, it's taken away at the cross of Calvary. Right? And so we must be born again. But the whole kind of, you just zero in on the word worship itself, it literally means zero self. You prostrate yourself and then you approach God to kiss his face. Can you imagine? Now, the whole thing about kissing the face of God, it really has little to do with an education, does it? It doesn't have anything to do with education. It has little to do with education, being knowledgeable of the scriptures. Now, we want to be knowledgeable of the scriptures, but really, it's really an experience, right? To approach and to kiss the face of God. It's experiencing God's presence. But to do that, you have to what? You have to prostrate yourself. And so really, this is the picture here. And so I'm going to read you another passage in Exodus about Moses. It says in Exodus chapter 33, verse 11, it says, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Can you imagine that? Speaking to God as you speak to your friend. Now, we know this through the commentary of Scripture. How was Moses able to do that? Well, the Bible records that he was the most humble man that has ever lived. What does humility mean, or being humble? It's less of me, isn't it? And more of God. And so really, isn't that the epitome of worship? Right? Zero of me, humility. And as I'm walking in humility, then I can become what? Closer to God. That's the picture here. And you know, David, he wrote this in Psalm 27, verse 8. When you said, "Seek my face," my heart said to you, "Your face, Lord, I will seek." And you read Psalm 27, the whole context there is entering in. Entering in right there in the tabernacle. The glory of God, right? And again, it's seeking the face of God, to kiss the face of God. But to do that, we have to what? Prostrate ourselves. And really, that's the picture of worship. Now, I want you to notice this in our passage. Who's worshiping the king? It's these pagan deities. Not pagan deities, but these pagan people. Who usually have pagan deities, but in some way, shape, manner, and form, God has revealed himself to these magi, these men of the east. Now, we don't know exactly who they are, but we know they're from the east. But they know not the scriptures, do they? They don't have the scriptures. And I want you to notice this, the difference between them and the ones that knew the scriptures. The scribes and the Pharisees. They knew the scriptures. They actually knew where Messiah was to be born. When they came and asked, when Herod came and asked, they knew it right off the bat. Micah chapter 5, born in Bethlehem. They knew the scriptures, but what? They did not know the Lord. And I got to tell you, you know, the reason why is, people, that we can know scripture, we can be smart in scripture, and don't take this out of context. Don't say, "Pastor's not telling you not to be know the scripture." We want you to know the scriptures, but if it's void of knowing the Lord, it's all for naught. The scriptures, they speak of Jesus. It's not a scholastic exercise. It's a relational exercise. And so you have here these pagan ones from the east, these kings, these magi. They don't have the scriptures, and yet they worship the Lord. And then you have these scribes and these Pharisees. They have the scriptures, they know the scriptures, and they know not the Lord. Something wrong with this picture, isn't there? You know, what's wrong is that they've mixed up worship with knowledge. And you know, I think the same thing can be applied to us today. And I want to talk about that. And hopefully I don't offend any worship leaders or anything like that. But you know, you can exercise worship by singing these nice songs, right? Having a worship band, and you can be in a place where you have all this stage and lights, and they're dimming the lights, and everybody's kind of whipped up into a frenzy, and have it not be worship. You know what it is? It's a concert. It's a concert. Now, I'm not saying that those things are bad. You can have those things if you're truly entering into worship. But you know, sometimes they get a little bit mixed up. And I started to think about this. You know, this whole thing about musical talent. It's good to have musical talent, but it's no substitute for entering into worship. And you know, I wanted to read you some of these lyrics from Matt Redman. You know, if you get some of Matt Redman's worship CDs, he usually has a theme around each CD. One's of grace. You know, ones of worship. This one, these songs I took from that we did this morning are from a CD called Face Down. It's a CD about worship, and all those songs that have to do with worship. And so the first song we did was called Face Down. It's the name of the CD. I want to read you these lyrics. The lyrics, they go like this: "Welcomed into the courts of the King, I am ushered into your presence. Lord, I stand on your merciful ground, yet with every step tread with reverence. And I'll fall face down as your glory shines around." This, I'll fall face down as your glory shines around. What is worship? Prostrate, right? Face down. And approach and kiss the Lord. Second verse goes, "Who is there in the heavens like you, and upon the earth who's your equal? You are far above, you're the highest of heights. We are bowing down to exalt you. And I'll fall face down as your glory shines around. Yes, I'll fall face down and as your glory shines around." Isn't that the epitome of worship? Isn't that describe worship? We come face down and the glory of the Lord shines all around. less of me, more of the Lord. I want you to read the lyrics. I'm going to read to you the lyrics of another song from that CD. We didn't sing it, but it's called The Heart of Worship. Many of you know this. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you, Lord. You know, when you read the biography, you listen to Matt Redman talk about this, how he came to write this song. I don't know if you know this, but, you know, he's a pretty talented guy. He's got the goods. Good musically. And I believe he taps into that spiritually. And this is what makes his worship so powerful. He has both. But, you know, it's interesting. He gives this biography of writing this song. And so he said, you know, he's at the height of his worship, I guess, game there, right? And he's doing really well. And he's going traveling all around. And so he worships at a church. And his home church, the pastor told him this. He says, you know, Matt, I want you to do worship for the next season, and I want you to put away all your guitars. I want you to put away all your sound equipment, put away all your drums, put everything away. I want you to just worship. He says, what are you talking about? You know, we travel all around. I mean, he didn't say that, but he's thinking this. Well, how do we worship without a guitar? How do we worship without the sound system, without microphones? He said, I want you to just, this next is just worship. And so, I don't know if it was 3 months or 6 months. Can you imagine leading worship at a church with just your voices? It's worship, isn't it? You know, and it reminded me of this. I was watching that. Years ago, I'm going to tell you this story, and it's going to go a little bit off a tangent, but years ago when Marcy and I came back from the missions field, we're in the Czech Republic for about 3.5 years, we came back and we settled right here in Echo Park. Lived in the house behind my parents there because, you know, we're kind of in between places. And there was no Calvary Chapels here. This would have been like in about 1997. There's no Calvary Chapels in L.A. here. Calvary Chapel, Echo Park, we hadn't done that yet. And I think the closest in the L.A. Basin area was Calvary Chapel, Montebello. That was the closest at that time. And so, not knowing anything, we said, well, we're just going to drive to Pastor Chuck's church in Costa Mesa, right? So we knew. So we drove there every Sunday and we worshiped there. And what's interesting is and Pastor Jack, only he can do this, I guess, but he did something similar. You know, we're going there to listen to this worship band. And so there was a season that he just had a choir come up there and lead worship. And you know what? There's a lot of complaints from what I hear. I remember Pastor Chuck saying that, or somebody told me, he says, you know, I don't want to hear it. And so there was this choir there, and they're singing hymns, all three services. And me and Marcy are looking, oh, this is kind of interesting. And so we would just worship, we wouldn't sing the hymns. And he never said why he did that, Pastor Chuck, but I got the sense that it was similar to why the pastor told Matt Redman to do it. This is, let's get beyond the instruments. Let's get into the heart of worship. And you know, after Matt Redman went through that season, he wrote this song, The Heart of Worship. Let me read you the lyrics. He says, when the music fades and all is stripped away and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart, I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing that I've made it. And it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. Matt Redman. Do we make worship something that it's not? Is it to entertain? Is it for people to kind of have that chill run down their spine as all the globe lights or whatever you call them? What are the strobe lights? I don't even know what they call. Now, again, I'm not negating experience, because worship you experience, right? But it's never about. It's never about that stuff. It's about entering in. Proskuneo. We prostrate ourselves so we can approach the Lord and kiss his face. It's relational. You know, I think about Jesus. He said this, unless you have, and he's telling the scribes and the Pharisees, unless you become like one of these, unless you have the heart of a child. See, isn't that what worship is? It's to walk in humility. It's to humble yourself. It's to bow down. That's what a child has. A child is teachable. But sometimes us grown-ups, we're not teachable, are we? We might quote scripture, recite scripture, carry a big Bible, pray out loud, but there's no humility. And that's why Moses was able to see the face of God. He is the most humble man. And really, that's what worship is about, is walking in humility, approaching the Lord. And it's in that that our lives are changed. You know, I believe you can really spot it. People that may have a lot of knowledge of God, but they know not. And you can see by their worship. You can see how they approach God. They don't. And I think it's very obvious. And so in our text, as we look at our verses this morning, I want to highlight these things to you. Now, let's go through the verses. Verse 1 says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, I want to talk to you about this man, Herod. Herod is the head Herod, right? There's a lot of Herods that come after him, but he's Herod the Great. He's the one that lived right before Jesus came on the scene there, born right as we saw last week. He's born right there in Bethlehem. In Bethlehem. And then we see a reference to King Herod. Now, this gives us our historical marker because we know that Herod is king at this point, but Herod dies in 4 BC. And so right before Herod dies, or just after Herod dies, that's when Jesus and Mary and Joseph bring Jesus back from Egypt, back into Nazareth there. At this point, Herod is alive, and he hears that this one born king, so he wants to kill Jesus. Jesus is still in Bethlehem. He's born there, and he's about 2 years old. We're going to see that in our text a little bit later, okay? But this Herod the king, he was a cruel leader. He was an Edomite, I believe, right? From Esau. He's a descendant of Esau, an Edomite. And so think about Esau, always at odds with Jacob. Remember fighting? So he was an Edomite there, and he was king over the vicinity of Judea, Idumea, which is on the south, west, and east of the Jordan, and then north, Galilee, and then also this other place, begins with a T, I always forget the name of it, it's Trichonitis. And so he's the king over all those vicinities there. Now his sons that came on the throne after, they were tetrarchs in those different four vicinities. But he's the father of all the Herods, and he's over all four of those areas. And now he's a very wicked leader. It has been said by certain commentators that, or historians back then, that it was safer to be Herod's pig than his son. You know why? Because he would kill his sons that would try to get power. You know, there's always kind of a struggle for power. So he's a very, very, very cruel leader. And so he's the king at this time. And so now these wise men from the east, these magi, they come and they're saying, where is the one born king? So what's that going to do to Herod? It's going to make him very what? Very agitated, very insecure, right? And so he says, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. These are the magi asking Herod. And so Herod becomes very agitated. Notice in verse 3 says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. This is literally agitated, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, I want to just note, before we talk about all Jerusalem with him, I want you to notice this star. It says his star. This would be Jesus' star, a reference. His star in the east, and they have come to worship him. Now, many believe that it's really kind of real far east in the place of Iran and Iraq, but there are some that believe it could be as near as Moab, which is just east. And the reason that they refer to that is from this reference here. It says, his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. It's an actually prophecy that the false prophet Balaam gave. Remember Balaam in the book of Numbers? Remember that account there? As they were moving east of the Jordan, ready to come in the promised land, they went through Moab. And remember Balak, the king there? He didn't like that. So he asked Balaam, the false prophet, to prophesy a false word on Israel. What happened? God didn't let him. And so God, through four different prophecies of Balaam, he actually prophesied the true word over them. Remember Balak got mad? I paid you all this money, right, to pronounce a curse, and you're pronouncing a blessing? And then Balaam said, hey, I can't do anything that the Lord has not allowed me to do. He's making me pronounce blessing. Well, one of the blessings was this, that there would be a star coming out, and he will be the ruler of Jerusalem. I want you to hold your hand and actually read that. This is from Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. Okay? So go to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the fourth book of your Old Testament. Numbers 24, verse 17. This is the fourth prophecy of Balaam. And again, he was supposed to pronounce a curse, but he had to pronounce a blessing because God wanted to bless Israel. Right? And so notice in Numbers 24, verse 7, he says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. Okay, so some would point to this passage here, and then this is exactly what's being shared here in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, when it says, saying where he is, who has been born king, they're asking Herod of the Jews, says, for we have seen, this would be the Magi, we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of the Calvary Chapel Echo Park podcast. If you are in the LA area, you are invited to fellowship with us. We are a simple and small church with humble hearts serving a mighty and magnificent God. If you need prayer, please reach out to us and we will pray for you. Visit us online at ccechopark.com. To God be the glory.